It's good to be here again and good to see you. God is good to us and that we can assemble and fellowship with one another and I trust encourage each other in the faith. We've been noticing the word beloved and various Greek and Hebrew words are used, especially with the Hebrew text. There are a few idioms and words which we are not getting into per se this morning. But rather, we want to understand as we understand our calling to be separatists and to stand true to the Lord Jesus that love still is supposed to be the key characteristic of our lives. We are functioning the way we are because, as we heard so well expressed last evening, because we love Christ, because of what He teaches us. His way is the right way, the only way. And we are to please Him more than we please anyone else. As Chick mentioned earlier, Facebook is down for a half hour and the world is going to end. Have you noticed how everybody is soliciting your approval of what you buy online, for example, eBay or something of that sort? I've had the experience, I suppose you have too. I've gotten a product. I got the Bluetooth earphones. And I wrote that, hey, the Bluetooth earphones, good experience. That's one of my favorite idioms to use, good experience. I cover it all. And I sent it back, and 2 days later, those earphones broke. And I wanted to write again and say, I hate your guts. You faked me out. The product just isn't what you cracked it up to be. And we understand that it's a life that we are building. It's an ongoing relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. And it's not just a blip. We need to deal with the epics. We need to be faithful at the times of difficulty and hardship and contention and standing true. But we need to realize that our relationship and our commitment is something that is measured not in seconds, not in minutes, not in hours, but it is measured in years. It is measured in our whole commitment, our whole race for the Lord Jesus, that we are faithful until the end, that we are strong, as we have said, in grace. We want to move to the New Testament for a little while this morning, and I would like to begin with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 is our focal point. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. And if you'll turn there with me, we have this great doxology in Ephesians 1. And we begin this passage at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved is a reference, obviously, to the Lord Jesus. Typically, we see Beloved with a noun following it, and we get a focus that this is who the Beloved One is. But as Christians, we realize that the primary Beloved One is our Savior. It's kind of fascinating here in Ephesians 1:6. There is this idea of grace that comes up repeatedly. The verse could be translated to the praise of His glorious grace, which He graced to us. We realize that our salvation is all of grace, and our salvation is rooted in the One whom God the Father loves. It is rooted in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ. And this is, as we started with a few minutes ago, the whole essence of what we're about. We are His children. We are His followers. The Apostle Paul frequently uses the word beloved to describe his converts. I thought we'd notice a couple of references in this regard. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, for example, if you'll turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 4. we notice in verse 14, I write these things not to shame you, or I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. As Paul writes to these Corinthians, he refers to them as his beloved sons. He's warning them. He loves them, and it's because he loves them that he does warn them. That is his motivation. And again, we want to get hold of the fact that love is not something that is light and easy, but something that is deep and abiding, and something that sometimes has an impact to it that we feel we're reproved. We deal with life because we love the Lord Jesus. What he says, we do, even if we're not happy. Another passage that illustrates this point is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And we read in this section, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Notice that early section there, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Paul loved these brethren. We see this over and over again, but he loved them because they are loved by the Lord. I think that's a good standard by which we understand our calling as Christians. We are to make sure that those who are beloved by the Lord, walking in light of his word, are the people that we love also, and we identify with them. We also sense, and let's go back to Jude for a few moments, if we may. Jude only has one chapter, so it's kind of like Psalms. I hear some folks announce, turn with me to Psalm chapter 3. No chapter in the Psalms. Each Psalm is an independent unit. If there's no two, there's no one. So except for using some electronic Bible, typically you don't put Jude 1:3. Somehow the electronics don't get it straight. But we understand that there is no two or no one if there isn't a two. You've heard this probably from me before, but we used to be Second Baptist Church in Danbury, Connecticut, dating back to 1790. There was First Baptist Church dating back to 1785, and all the correspondence with the president. Well, back in the early part of the 20th century, First Baptist Church stopped functioning. We received its records. And so our forefathers, being the brilliant linguists that they are, decided that if there's no First Baptist Church, then we aren't to be the Second Baptist Church, and they changed our name to simply the Baptist Church of Danbury. Everybody around thinks we're quite provincial. We're the only Baptist church around. But really, it was just a kind of historical flow. We were second, there was first, and so we then simply became the Baptist church. And there are other Baptist churches in our community, and we're not displeased about that. We have a job to do. The vineyard is big enough. But for our purposes here, I would have you notice that Jude is looking to motivate his listeners, to get them on board. He loves them, as we noted earlier with reference to Paul's writing. Beloved brethren, I don't do this because, you know, I have something evil for you, but I want to warn you. We kind of see this displayed over and over again as we look at the word beloved in the latter part of the New Testament. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. As we touched on earlier, I just would note again with you that certainly the doctrine of salvation is at the very foundation of our Christian life, the doctrine of Christ. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. We are lost, utterly undone. We are sinners and sinful, but the grace of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, which was spilled on Calvary, has changed us, and we rejoice in that fact. But as we would see this, Jude was planning to write on the theme of the common salvation. Common not in the sense of cheap, but a salvation that was shared by this group of people. A salvation that had application to their way of life. But it was needful. I've understood some people to, you know, believe that it's the doctrine of salvation. It's salvation alone and nothing else. And they carry that to the extreme, no other doctrine either. All they talk about is salvation. But we understand that this idea of standing up and dealing with false teachers, dealing with those who are creeping in unawares or unnoticed, who are changing the flow, the way, the direction that the church is taking for the glory of God, who are distorting the teaching of the Bible, we understand that this doctrine is needful. This was what Jude addressed. He changed, in a sense, his message because the need was at this point. And folks who claim that they were called to preach the gospel and they just don't get into these things, I believe, are discrediting the testimony that we have of Jude here in verse 3. But the brethren, he is writing to these folks, or beloved, the beloved rather, he's writing to these folks because he loves them. It was needful for them to understand these things. These aren't optional teachings for only the mature believers with one foot in the grave. These things are applicable to the young. Not that we want to blow everybody away, and I'm not suggesting that we don't also include the milk of the Word, but these understandings are at the very root of our salvation. We are traveling the narrow way. We are following the Savior who was rejected by men. We're not looking for the accolades or the praise of the whole political community around us or anyone else. I would throw this in as a needful affirmation here. We're not looking to be unduly obnoxious either. I mean, some people who seem to have their chin out and look for everybody to knock their chin off. That's not the point. We are to be gracious and kind and caring, but we are to be contending and vigorous in what God has called us to do. And then down in verse 17, we see the phrase again, the word again, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own godly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Find it interesting that the word separate themselves appears there. We are separatists. But as we noted yesterday with regard to separation, we are separated unto God. The Baptists are not a branch off of the Roman Catholic Church. God has had His people down through the ages, and we don't trace our lineage to any pope or cardinal or anyone else. We follow the Lord Jesus, so we separate from them, but actually they separate from us when we hold the truth to be dear. And as we stand true, we do notice that there are some people who fall away. They just don't want to hear it. This doesn't make me comfortable. By the way, I just have never found the idiom comfortable Christianity in the Bible. The Trinity Channel notwithstanding, I don't think that this is the way that God has ordained for us to be living. We are less than comfortable. We are striving for the mastery. We are running the race. And the overall description is that we are committed and moving forward until Jesus calls us home. Don't get me wrong, there's time for rest and relaxation. You didn't sin yesterday when you went out and saw the museums or anything of that sort. But the issue in the general sense is that we want something less than comfortable Christianity. The third reference that we have here in verse 20, notice it with me if you will, we are told, "But ye beloved, building yourselves up," or building up yourselves "on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." We're to be remembering, as we saw in the verses shortly before this one, as we just read, remembering what was said by the Lord and the apostles. We are to be a people who realize that there will be mockers in the last days, and we see a whole lot of that. But we are also, obviously, to be building ourselves up in the faith. We are to be engaged not only to be tearing down, but also to be building up as we are fulfilling this contending for the faith, as Jude expresses it. We are to be keeping ourselves in the love of God. It's not that we have a work salvation, but we are obeying what the Lord says. We are moving forward in accord with His teaching, not with some business study that has revealed that we can do... Oh, my word, I am guilty. I apologize. I've committed the unpardonable sin. Oh, my word. You would have thought I had... You've heard this probably, too. You would have thought I would have learned, but... I was at a committal service one day out in nature, a group of people there, and my phone went off. I thought I was going to die. I'm sorry. I had a phone call earlier, and I failed to remedy this. Coming back to where we were here, though, but the idea of keeping ourselves in the faith, we are walking in the light. We are walking with the Lord Jesus. We are obeying what we find in the Word. We are motivated by this Word, and everything else we evaluate in the context of what this Word teaches. We don't claim to be know-it-alls. We claim to be disciples of the Lord Jesus, following He, the one who knows it all. He is omniscient. He made the world. And He has given in this book, the Bible, all that we need to know to live faithfully and follow Him. And so we are building ourselves up together. And I believe that events like this are part of that building up process. Encouraging each other. There are others like us around. We are separatists, but we are not isolated. And we have relationships, and we sustain these relationships. And they are defined by love. May I just go on the side for a second and we'll move forward. But one of my concerns with the computer generation, and I use computers quite a bit in my own ministry and life, but one of my concerns is that the younger generation seems to feel that they can get all of their spirituality from the electronic devices. They don't have to come to fellowship meetings. They can just buy the CD or the DVD with all the messages on it. And they've got all the information that they need. And they've learned, and that's what Christianity is all about. Certainly we are disciples. We are to be learners. But the idea of love, the idea of being encouraged, the idea of being connected and building ourselves up in the most holy faith, I believe that that calls for a very physical presence. That we are interested. And we enjoy being with other Christians and communicating with them, building ourselves up in the Lord. It's fascinating if you'll go back with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. We have a reference. Peter is largely, 2 Peter is largely a polemic also. We have that which we saw on our first day, this great testimony about our Father's love for the Lord Jesus. For he received from God the Father, verse 17, from God the Father, honor and glory to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Again, is 2 Peter. Peter is dealing with the issues of standing true. Lord Jesus, the beloved Son, the excellent one, our Heavenly Father, loved him. And it's this love that we have for him that moves us forward. Which brings us then to chapter 3, verse 8. It's kind of interesting. I don't know about you, but in my situation in life, the teaching of evolution is quite popular all around us. I'm amazed at people who claim to know Christ and still have a tolerance for evolution. You've undoubtedly heard this also. If evolution is true, then whereby as for one man, or as by one man, sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, this key understanding that we have from the Apostle Paul, if evolution is the process that led to our development, our quote, creation as men, well, certainly then death preceded Adam's sin in the garden. And so we are hammering frequently in our situation on the fact that creation is a vital teaching of the Scripture. And folks who deny that God created this world are moving far afield from the clear revelation that God has given. By the way, we see that a major component of God's revelation is His creation. This natural revelation. We see God, as David tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night shows His glory. We understand that creation is important, and so Peter lays the foundation for dealing with this issue. And we're not going to get off in a major way, but again, in the idea that we are separatists, we are definitely addressing this matter. And as Peter is developing the concept of mockers and their wrong take on life here in 2 Peter chapter 3, notice with me, if you will, verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And then we get this great understanding that is the foundation for much of our polemic against the evolutionists. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There was a flood. Bible makes clear it was universal. It covered the earth. It destroyed the living things on the earth. And the earth has been radically different ever since. Things are continuing just as they always were, is the presupposition that undergirds much of evolution. The dating methods that are used, like carbon-213 and whatever else, all have this as their presupposition. But we understand that the world is different after the flood. And things are not the same as they used to be. None of us are going to approach the age of Methuselah. We hope to maybe get 1/6 of the way there. And it's coming fast, isn't it? Time flies as we grow older. But the presupposition that the world has strikes at the very heart of what the Word teaches. God created this world. By the way, He created it with apparent age. He created it mature. So Adam, when he was 1 year old, was not crawling in diapers. He was a mature man from the time of his creation. So that presupposition is also wrong. And Peter lays it out so well. I suppose you've heard all of this before, but this sets the stage for what we see in verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Don't be overly concerned with what the world is esteeming and making light of the Scripture. The Lord is sovereign. He's eternal. We have eternal life in Him. And one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Whatever the dating methods indicate, they're wrong. God, the eternal God, is right. Verse 14, verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We are to care for this world, see God's hand in His creation and His sustaining of the world. But with all of that, we still are looking for something better. Amen? New heavens and new earth. In verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. We have a motivation. We are beloved of the Lord. We are looking to honor Him. We are looking to be clean vessels for His glory. We are accountable. The world didn't just come into existence. The world doesn't stay in existence by itself. And the God who made the world made us and sustains us and is aware of our way of life. And we're accountable to Him as we live day by day. Notice with me verse 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Let me just say again that Paul and Peter had some disagreements. As we understand that we are to love one another, it doesn't mean that we are in lockstep with each other. Some people aren't as smart as I am. I realize that sometimes. Every once in a while I tell my wife, I'm patient. I can wait for her to catch up with me. She loves that. After 40 years, you would have thought I learned, but every so often when I get peeved enough, I let that one out and spend the next day recovering from it. But the fact of the matter is, again, as we see the lives of Paul and Peter, Paul, you know, confronted Peter in Galatia about his, and Barnabas, we heard about this earlier also this week, about their hypocrisy, their inconsistency in life. And we sense that Peter understood. Peter appreciated Paul, our beloved Paul. Some things are hard to understand. The apostles were inspired by God. The Holy Spirit moved upon them. They weren't by default the most brilliant people around, but they were God called and God used. And Peter's training had not reached Paul's training, but God used them and God uses us, and we are to appreciate and walk humbly, appreciate one another, and walk humbly with the Lord. I'm not going to get into the specific issue here. Well, let's notice it for a second. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. There are some things that are hard to understand, but we are not looking to distort what the Bible teaches. We accept it by faith. The idea that we have got to kind of conform the Bible to the world is the inversion of what we see here. We're not wrestling with the Word. We are following it, looking to apply it honestly, looking to understand it as full as we can, but always looking to be honorable before the Lord and honest. This Word is the standard. We are not the standard. We submit to it. He then says in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. We're aware of these things. We can talk about these things from today till tomorrow, and it's good that we do. But let's not let them just be out there in the cloud, as the idiom is today. Everything's in the cloud. Let us take these things to heart. Let us make sure that these things that we affirm now, we are going to affirm tomorrow. We have a commitment that transcends time. A love for our Savior, which is deep and abiding. I'd like to notice one last area here, if I may, and that is Revelation chapter 20, verse 9. We have the Beloved again here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 9. You're aware of the fact that after the Lord's reign for 1,000 years over this earth, He's going to let Satan loose for a little while. And we see this described for us in Revelation chapter 20. Verse 7 tells us, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the Beloved City. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. One of the great encouragements, supports for our faith is how true prophecy is. We see it being accomplished in our generation. The whole world seems to be focused on the Mideast. Now that Jerusalem is a source of great contention between Israel and the Arab states around it, and whether there should be a two-state situation there or a one-state situation and so forth and so on, we are hearing all sorts of discussions about. But the Beloved City is Jerusalem. And while we are seeing a move afoot again among some of the leadership of our own country against Jerusalem, against Israel, a kind of we're fair people and we want to make sure that we have a right disposition toward everybody, and we're going to pull back from Israel so we can level the playing field. This is not the point. We realize that we as Christians have a commitment to the sovereign God, and we realize that that commitment calls for us to have a connection to Jerusalem, to the Jewish people. And that as the Jews were hated down through the ages, we realize that our calling is to make sure that we see that what God has said concerning the Jews hasn't been completely fulfilled yet. His plan still is in progress. And anti-Semitism is not part and parcel of God's calling for Christians. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for God to work. We have a point of view in this world. I've been amazed, and I suppose you have too, at the number of Jewish people that have a liberal disposition. Seems like they're on the wrong side. They're in the wrong party. Mike can give us a further discussion about that. I like to pick on Mike. But this whole mentality seems to be sweeping in among Christians too. And certainly we want Arabs to be saved. Don't misunderstand me. And certainly ministry to all the peoples of the world is important. But the thrust that we see in the Scripture is that we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And this battle, this antagonism, this horrendous flow of events is revealed even as we have just read here in the closing part of the book of Revelation. How that when Satan is loosed, again there's going to be this insurrection, and Jerusalem is going to be the hub of where the action is, and God is going to work and destroy that insurrection, destroy those opponents of His way. May we realize that we're saved by grace through faith. The Holy Spirit lives within us. By the grace of God, we are beloved. We love the beloved. We love one another as the beloved disciples, children of our Savior. There's a lot yet to come, but God's grace is sufficient. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your love for us, your love for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the word that you've given us, for the apostles, how they loved their converts. They loved their readers, and in that sense, they've loved us. We have all that we need in your word to give an answer for the faith and hope that lies within us. And we have your love that gives us encouragement and strength. Bless us, we pray. Bless the day as we look into your word more closely. Be with all who are speaking in this event. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.